The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Good evening, Boston. This is Bruce DeLay, the host of the Heartland Nation program. Glad that you have joined us this Tuesday evening, and welcome. I hope you're having a great summer. I hope you get your favorite beverage, or maybe, you know, a slice of watermelon or something, and join me tonight. I've got my hot, fresh black coffee right here. Yeah, that's going to help. And as I always say, it's not that great, but there's a lot of it. There's plenty. So, all right, let's go to work tonight. What do you say? We are here on the Heartland Nation program. We are here to challenge the lunacy of the day. People have lost their minds. People have lost their way. They have lost the breadcrumb trail that leads us back to biblical truth and biblical sanity, you know, our traditional way of life in America. We've lost our way. And we're here at Heartland Nation to help get us back, just to help you find your way back to the Lord, number one, and to His ways. Now, tonight I want to talk about some prophetic principles. I want to talk about several things regarding iconoclasm. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about an 1800s era preacher named Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure you've heard of him. And some things that he said about the days that would come, and by golly, here they are. He predicted it, you know, over 100 years ago. He nailed it. And here we are. We'll talk about some of those things that Charles Spurgeon predicted. I'm also going to talk to you in relation to that about a prediction that I have. And I'm going to go out on a pretty big prophetic limb here, but I believe it's in order. I believe that in part, the Heartland Nation program, myself as your host, that I have the responsibility, you might say like a Paul Revere coming to say the British are coming to arms, you know, get ready. We're about to be invaded. It's about to happen. What we have feared and what we have thought could happen, you know, is about to happen. And I'm here tonight, at least in part, to declare to you the apostates are coming. And yes, they have already landed, and it's, one if by land, two if by sea. Well, they're landing by air, sea, water, every which way, your airwaves on your television, your radio, etc. They're here. The apostates are coming. I want to talk about that a little bit. And, of course, I want to touch tonight on the same-sex marriage issue before the Supreme Court of the United States. I want to read to you some information from an article on the SCOTUSblog.com, SCOTUSblog.com, and I want to talk to you about what is, you know, about to face America. What about is about to happen right here before our very eyes is strike two on this country. Strike one being Roe versus Wade, 1973. Strike two being this issue of supposedly same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. The push is on, the drive is on. The modern pop culture is lifting up Bruce Jenner and so forth. I mean, they're using – the media is got a groundswell on this issue. They're firing journalists, quote-unquote, who call Bruce Jenner a he. And it was brought to my attention, by the way, recently, that every 5 years your body – sloughs off the cells and completely renews itself with all new cells throughout your body. Every 5 years, that cycle takes place. And every time that your cells reproduce, they split and reproduce, that they remain the same sex that they were in their creation. So no matter how you dress up, no matter what you cut off, what you sew on, you are who God created you to be. a lot of confusion in the minds of people. I relate and blame a lot of that confusion upon these movements that are afoot to say, well, I feel like, you know, a man in a woman's body or vice versa. Well, those you need to explore those feelings and get those feelings lined up with reality rather than trying to, you know, make a false reality out of altering everything in the natural world to suit what you feel like. That's the sad truth, and people need a lot of help. I get that. But we can't lift them up as being courageous or being some sort of a special type person because they're that messed up. We really have to help them. And you don't help people by keeping the truth from them. You don't help anyone by not telling the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you want to avoid God, you're going to be avoiding truth. You want to embrace truth, and you want to really know the truth so that you can be set free from whatever it is in all of our lives that we need to be set free from. You're going to have to then look God in the face. You're going to have to embrace God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because He is the truth. So let's get into a little truth tonight, shall we? Let me just start by doing this. I'm going to open my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is something I talked about on Sunday from the pulpit here in Tulsa, Oklahoma at Heartland Church. And I just want to read a few verses right now from Jeremiah chapter 7, 25 to 27. All right. It says this. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, and again, Jeremiah speaking for God, speaking the words that he was receiving from God. And so when he wrote these down, this is as if God is speaking. He says, since that day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Now, this is a concept I hope that everybody today as Christians, this is a Christian radio, you know, station that I'm broadcasting from, I hope they, you know, they have a concept and they understand the fact that God sends prophets every day to speak what He once said to His people. That would include, you know, you might be driving down the road and hear a lyric in a song, and God takes that lyric and those words and He speaks something to your heart. It could be a billboard, as you see on the side of the freeway. It could be something your child says to you, that God takes those words and He communicates something to you. It might be in a sermon. It might be on the Heartland Nation radio program, that something is said that is taken from His Word, from the Bible, from the Scriptures, and spoken directly to you at that moment. The New Testament calls it present truth. Present truth. In other words, truth right now for you at this moment, in this time, in this situation. And He speaks it to you in a variety of ways. He daily rises up early, sending His prophets to speak on His behalf. And again, they come in sometimes unusual ways, but God speaks. So He says that he sent these prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. And it says, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. That sounds like America to me. So He says this, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they shall not hearken to you. You shall also call unto them, and they shall not answer thee. So, He even tells the prophet, I want you to say what I tell you to say anyway, even though I can tell you ahead of time, they're not going to listen, they're not going to respond. That is a cruel and you know, difficult situation that men of God find themselves in these days. The fact that God tells us, we're going to have to be faithful to say certain things, even though people are not going to listen by and large. So tonight I want to talk about the house of God briefly. I want to talk about a principle, a prophetic principle from the book of Peter that says judgment begins at the house of God. Now think about this. Judgment begins at the house of God. If you can watch what happens in our country, in the land, even in your community, there is a principle at work, a cycle that takes place. That is, as God highlighted it to me a while, you know, many years ago, you know, he told me, judgment begins at the house of God, but it doesn't stay there. It goes somewhere after that. After he brings it first to the house of God, judgment goes to another place. And he emphasized that whole process to me as I watched some things unfold in the late 80s, you know, 88, 89, and then into the 90s, early 90s. I watched the following. I watched Jim Baker, famous televangelist and so forth, get involved in a sex scandal, get involved in financial scandals, and he fell from grace and from the public eye, and then went and did some prison time and so forth. Then Jimmy Swagger, you know, he was pretty bold in talking about it on the air, and whoops, turned around, and his life was exposed, having sex with a prostitute and so forth. And so judgment came to the house of God, both in Jim Baker's world and in Jimmy Swaggart's world. And then it wasn't very long until the judgment moved from the house of God and went all the way to Washington, D.C., and we saw Bill Clinton embroiled in a scandal with Monica Lewinsky and so forth. And that was a major turning point in our country of judgment. Now, this is the way it works. Judgment begins at the house of God. Then it goes to other places. I am actually happy anymore when I see God's judgment come upon some, you know, segment of the house of God in America. When I see something get exposed, when I see somebody's scandal, you know, their sin that they had covered for so long, you know, gets into the light, and etc. Because I know that it helps to purify the body of Christ. It helps to wake people up so they're not such, you know, wide-eyed saps that just believe all the Christian celebrities on television and all that kind of thing. And they actually go to their own Bible, read their own Bible, find out what it says, and measure things according to the Spirit of God in them and what the Bible says. Look, you can't go wrong doing that. And we must do that in this hour. So when I see scandal or judgment and so forth hit the house of God, I don't take it as a negative. It is a thing that we must show remorse and repentance and etc. But at the same time, I see it as a positive. It will actually then bring judgment to the rest of the country and ultimately all judgment until that moment when Christ returns, and the Bible calls it eternal judgment. That type of judgment is whatever you did with Jesus, you'll be on one side or the other. And you'll either have eternal damnation or you'll have eternal, you know, heavenly contact and fellowship with Christ throughout eternity. Your choice is going to, at that moment, make the difference. But until that eternal judgment, judgment is always redemptive in its nature for mankind. So all these things that hit the news and so forth, I think they're positive by and large. They purify and then ultimately they'll move to other places in our society to uncover things that need to be uncovered. And then lastly, they will help to purify even our own civil government, etc. Now, having kind of led into that, I think I want to start tonight with some words from a famous preacher from the 1800s. Charles Spurgeon, very well known, one of the most respected preachers in American history, lived from 1834 to 1892. And he wrote a message. In those days, they wrote it down longhand and basically read their messages. Maybe they deviate somewhat at certain points, but they didn't have a teleprompter and, you know, et cetera. So they wrote it all down longhand, and we have it today. He wrote a message called Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. And the cornerstone of that message was basically a prediction. Now listen to this. Charles Spurgeon predicted that the day would come in the American church when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we would have clowns entertaining the goats. Let me read to you some things that are little excerpts, just a few excerpts from that message of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "An evil in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it during the last few years." He says, It has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. Well, we have, as we know today, in the postmodern era, we have the seeker-friendly churches that are all about it. They're basically all about doing this. That's their mission and goal, is entertaining people, getting as worldly as you can to, quote, draw them in, and then springing the, you know, the surprise message, I guess, of the cross on them. Well, I don't want to get to talking too much. I don't want to interrupt Charles Spurgeon. Let me pick it back up. He says, from speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders, and now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. He says again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and the life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the church to the world? He says, it is, you are the salt, Matthew chapter 5, not the sugar candy, something the world will spit out and not swallow. He was in awful earnestness. Had Christ introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements to his mission, he would have been more popular when they went back because of the searching nature of his teaching. He says, I do not hear Jesus, I like this, I do not hear Jesus say, quote, run after these people, Peter, and tell them we have a different style of service next week. Something short and attractive with a little bit of preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get the message to the people somehow, unquote. He says, no, hardly. Jesus pitied sinners. He sighed and wept over them. He never sought to amuse them. After Peter and John were locked up for preaching, the church had a prayer meeting, but they did not pray, Lord, grant unto thy servants that by a wise and discriminating use of innocent reaction, we may show these people how happy we are, unquote. He goes on and says, if they ceased not from preaching Christ, they had not time for arranging entertainments. Scattered by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down, Acts chapter 17, verse 6. That is the only difference. Jesus, clear the church of all the rot and rubbish the devil has imposed on her and bring her back to the Bible. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, predicting that one day, in the American church, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we would have clowns entertaining the goats. Has this been your experience? I mean, talking to anybody out there? Are you really tired of it? Like, look, if you want to get entertained, you can buy a concert ticket or turn on the television, I guess. We should be appalled if we go to church, attend a Christian meeting, and it's about as shallow, you know, as a stand-up comedy routine. I always say this, church has become today in America too much like going to the movies. You look in the paper, see when it starts. You go there and sit in a room full of strangers and enjoy the show. And then you go out and get something to eat. That's what people call church today. That's never what Jesus intended the church to be. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Problem is, many of the churches today that put up a sign and say church, they are not ones that Jesus is building. And so I urge you in this hour in American history, especially at the hour when your children are in peril, your grandkids are in peril, if they don't learn the truth, if they don't have sound Bible preaching and teaching, they are at risk of deception and going the wrong way in this culture. I urge you to find a good church home. Put it to the biblical test and see, make sure that they're preaching the Word of God and they're consistent and that they follow through with God's Word and go there, be there, attach yourself there as God leads you. Now, because of that quote, the fact that one day clowns would entertain the goats and call that church, I have a sad duty today, as you might say, a Paul Revere clamoring, the apostates are coming, the apostates are coming. I must mention something that I see developing. Go out on a limb and predict something. I did this about 2 years ago. I wrote a article that received some notoriety in different publications, and it basically was this, that national personality, radio host, and now television and so forth personality, Glenn Beck, that Glenn Beck was going to be one of the, I guess, founders of a mega church movement in America, but this movement would not be the true church. It would be apostasy. And that these churches would have their own style of music, and it would be very, desirable kind of music, great music by very good artists that are good at what they do. But the message will be so vanilla. The message will be so, with a broad brush on love and faith and all these words, but with very little definition. And it will be like, the pop culture. You can think that they're singing about Jesus, or you can think they're singing about their girlfriend when they say, I love you, and so forth. That it's very hard to tell what kind of music it really is. And then I believe we're going to see a mega church movement that really is only a quasi-Christianity. It's a pseudo-Christianity. It's not real Christianity, certainly not biblically orthodox. It will be a Christianity that does not regard the Scriptures as final authority, and yet has all the trappings of what people like about church, all the trappings of getting together with good people and talking about positive things and so on, and having this atmosphere that is very uplifting, and yet it amounts to no more. Listen to this. It amounts to no more, really, than the tree of the knowledge of good. And don't forget that good is on the same tree as evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of that tree, God told Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. It might be on the good side of things, but if it isn't the tree of life, don't eat of it. Don't do it. I mean, turn back. It's a trick. It's a trap. Go back. This is what we are seeing. And once again, clowns are entertaining the goats. The sad part is many Christians, because they do not have strong biblical teaching and they don't have much of a foundation in the Scriptures, they're falling for this. All it is a bridge to Mormonism and so forth, that, of course, Glenn Beck's a Mormon. And there's a lot of problems there. If I could ask Glenn Beck if I could ever get a chance, I don't know if he would really answer this directly, but I would ask him, who is Jesus to you? Is he God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? Is he the only begotten Son? Is he the only sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was slain, whose blood is the only propitiation, the only atonement for the sin of mankind? Is that who Jesus is? Well, I already know he hasn't come out and, directly, said that, what he thinks about Jesus, but he's many times, equated Jesus with Gandhi, with Mother Teresa, with Martin Luther King, and all those cultural icons. And the fact is, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is in a class by himself. There's no one else like Jesus. But to, these cult, quasi-Christian, cult groups like Mormonism and things, who believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, and that Lucifer got mad because the Father chose Jesus to rule the planet. And, we're all gods. We're all going to have our own planet and have our own spiritual children. And, yeah, I know it sounds crazy, but, folks, pay attention. Don't go by the personality of people. Go by the truth. bless their hearts. I mean, they need God. Mitt Romney needs God. Glenn Beck, I love him. I've met him several times. I like the guy. What's not to like? Glenn Beck is a likable guy. He's a very good man in that sense. But your goodness and all those things do not get you into the kingdom of God. It's only the blood of Christ. It's who Jesus is, not who you are, that makes a difference eternally. And so I want to just predict to you, don't go that way. We'll be looking so strongly for an answer. We're looking so strongly for someone to save us from the condition of America. And then when you come along with a very patriotic, sounds like a God message, very positive, very good works oriented, yeah, that's the way people get led astray. So I'm just saying, that's a hard word. We've lost people in our church over this message right here that I've told them. You know, Glenn Beck, it all started back when he had a rally in Washington, D.C., and he paraded a bunch of guys on platform, called them the Black-Robed Regiment. The problem is, I already know what the Black-Robed Regiment was in history. It was a product of the Great Awakening. Before the first Revolutionary War, the war in the colonies, there was a period of a Great Awakening when the preaching of the gospel was so strong and whole communities came to Christ. And this permeated the 13 colonies, and it prepared people spiritually for what they did not realize was to come, but what God knew was going to happen in those colonies. They would have to fight a war against the tyrant, King George, in Great Britain. And so the Black Robe Regiment were the preachers during the Revolutionary War who stood firm and preached the truth and called people to liberty and freedom from the principles of God's Word. And when Glenn Beck announced and proclaimed, "This is the Black Robe Regiment, we need these guys in America today," it was twisted. For you see, he had on platform Protestant ministers. Yeah, okay, good. I'm with you so far. Oh, but then Catholic priests, Jewish rabbis, Muslim imams. What? The Black Robe Regiment, Muslim imams, and yes, Mormon leadership, whatever they call their leaders, Mormons. Mormonism had not been invented yet at the time of the Black Robe Regiment. Obviously, imams and the, you know, the cult of Islam was not involved in those 13 colonies. Neither, quite frankly, was the Catholic Church. Neither was Jewish rabbis involved. It was Protestant preachers of the scriptures in the Protestant churches across the 13 colonies that made up the true Black Robe Regiment. So when that event took place, I started to say, oh my goodness, Glenn's going to let his Mormonism begin to influence what he does to this degree. And people just are so uninformed, they're going to just ride along with him and believe it. Quite frankly, if Glenn would stick to entertainment and poking fun at the politics of the day and exposing, you know, a lot of the corruption and so forth that he has over the years, I think he would do great. But every time he tries to go spiritual on everybody, every time he tries to quote a Bible verse and act like a spiritual leader, oh man, I shudder to think where he's going with all that when I think I know now they're going to have a whole movement to create mega churches across the country with people on staff that basically agree with this quasi-Christian theology or non-theology that's not biblically based. I mean, it's not scripturally based. It doesn't regard the authority of the Bible because now he's saying you got to receive and take into your heart the homosexual subject and issue, and that it's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, whatever, on the homosexual issue. And so forth, and I'm just telling you, it's going the wrong direction. And a lot of Christians are going along with it at the same time. Well, these things are coming to a head in our culture, and it's up to the pulpits, be quite honest, that we have to take a stand and be, you know, we have to love people. And loving our community, our church, and our country, we have to tell them the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth from God's Word, period. I don't say these things because I like, you know, running anybody down or anything like that. I just have to say what it says, because here's the rest of something here in Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me read the first few verses of that chapter. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from God, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." If you're a Christian listening to WROL right now, I'm speaking to you in the gate. I'm talking to God's people in a position. A radio station is a gate to proclaim something. Listen to this. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place.'" Let me just stop and say, what place are we talking about? Well, in this text, it's talking about God's people, the Israelites, dwelling in the land of Israel that he had given them, the promised land. Now they're still, you know, trying to fight to stay there, even to this day, in the literal piece of property, the little literal, you know, hunk of earth called the promised land over there. But it means more than that. It also means the temple. It also means a spiritual application. But for us today, let me say this. Do you want God to let us live in the land, dwell in this land of America, the way it always has been and it was supposed to be? Not the America we're seeing it morph into. But do you want to see us be able to dwell in the land? That's one long Hebrew word that I love. It says, "I will cause you to dwell." I will cause you to dwell. In other words, we can't change things in America of our own effort. We're finding that out politically. All the Tea Party groups and the grassroots efforts, man, they have worked their fingers to the bone. They had blood, sweat, and tears, and got very little to show for it, to be honest. And the fact is, only God himself can make us dwell in this land the right way that it's supposed to be, in America, the America that our grandparents grew up in and so forth. But it's more than that. It's the spiritual application. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Is the church supposed to be what it has become? Or is it supposed to be what the Bible says the church is intended to be? God can cause us to dwell in that place. That's what I'm praying today, that God will cause us to dwell in this place called America in the way it was intended, and that he will cause us to dwell in the church, in his holy church that he is building, that he'll cause us to dwell there. So he goes on and says, don't trust in lying words. He goes on to say, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, he says, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But it requires some things that we must do. We have to tell the truth and not embrace lying words. We have to, you know, do what's right. We have to change our ways, amend our doings, not get further away from him by codifying homosexuality into, you know, on a same level par with marriage. Are you kidding me? It's one thing to look the other way at sin and just not just let it go on and tolerate it. It's another thing to accept it and et cetera. But then it's another thing even to put it on the same plane as God's holy thing. He created holy matrimony. And to make it unholy, to damage it, to smear it and make it unholy, that, my friend, is the depths of corruption. Now, same-sex marriage is coming before the Supreme Court of the United States. I want to read to you a little bit from a website. This is the SCOTUSblog.com. SCOTUS obviously stands for Supreme Court of the United States. SCOTUSblog.com. And this is an article called Argument Analysis, specifically honing in on Justice Anthony Kennedy. The reason is because it is being predicted that the court will split 4-4, and that will leave Anthony Kennedy the remaining swing vote, the hinge on which everything. By the way, if you wonder if we're really functioning as the founding fathers, before I read a little bit of this, let me just remind you, the founding fathers did not design our government the way it is functioning today. All right? First of all, we have now a Supreme Court that they have taken on this position that they're the highest thing in the land, and when it comes to them, you know, they decide, and then, well, that's the way it's going to be, whether it's abortion or whatever. That was never intended to be that way, and I'll tell you why in a second. But the other thing is, now it's not only just the Supreme Court, it's been hinging on one guy for quite a while now, Anthony Kennedy, the swing, the hinge. He's the one. So we have one guy who is an appointed, lifelong appointment, not an elected official, who basically is functioning as king and, you know, deciding things for all of us. Think about that. See, the original Supreme Court of the United States was to, you know, interpret law and rule on what the law says for the federal government alone. It was to deal with matters of the U.S. president and the U.S. legislature, and to be the umpire calling balls and strikes on the federal government. And each of the 50 states, by the way, it's still the truth. If we just stopped acting like it, and when we acquiesce, we give up our liberty. The 50 states have sovereignty. They have a capital. They have an executive called a governor. They have a legislature that makes the laws, that their people who elected them, they're representing those people up there and making laws at their state capital. They have state constitutions written down. They have state Supreme Courts to be an umpire in what the law means on things in their own state. It's almost as if we think that there is the office in Washington of the federal government, and all these 50 states out here are just branch offices, do whatever the federal government tells us. That's never the way it was created. That's how it has been co-opted by Satan. That's what we're living in right now, a co-opting, a perversion of the original way this thing was supposed to work. Let me read to you from SCOTUSblog.com. It says, because Kennedy has led the court for a generation in expanding the rights of gay people, it was to be expected that virtually all observers would be giving their attention to what he said or didn't say. During the unusually long hearing, only briefly disrupted by a shouting spectator who warned the justices that they would, quote, burn in hell if they allowed same-sex marriage. Well, I mean, that's usually seen as scornfully and in a mocking way, but you have to wonder if the judgment of God, I mean, we're looking at it right here. If I was a Supreme Court justice, to take the very thing that God ordained in Genesis and the very thing that in Ephesians it says, this mystery is great, speaking of the bride and the groom, the man and the woman, marriage itself, it says, this mystery is great, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You're dealing with holy things here. Let me continue. It says, at a minimum, it seemed obvious that Kennedy has much pondering yet to do, but he is not, at this stage, a vote against same-sex marriage. As seven of the other eight justices took part, Justice Clarence Thomas says, maintained his usual silence. Now, where he's good is on writing the opinion of the, you know, either the dissent or the opinion of the winning side. He's very articulate there. But it says, as the seven of the other eight justices took part, it says that there were unmistakable signs that those were moving toward a 4-4 split. From the early time on that, Chief Justice John G. Roberts, it says, seemed to be to adopt as his own the argument of the states that what the couples are seeking is not a right, listen, this is very key, not a right to enter marriage as it is now, as it exists, but instead an effort to force a basic change in the institution itself. So they're not saying we just want to have the right to enter into this marriage. No, they're saying we have to totally change what marriage, the institution of it, has been. And so he's saying that's the issue. And so therefore he kind of tips his hand that he's not for changing the institution of marriage by siding with same-sex proponents. The occasional speculation that Roberts might wind up somewhat sympathetic to the couple's diminished, it says, indeed, it did not vanish altogether. So it's he's still kind of a question mark, but Roberts sounds like he's going to be on the side that we all would be on that listen to this program primarily. Justices Alito and Scalia left little doubt that they would not go along with a ruling in favor of equal access to marriage. Presumably, Thomas would join them. And that means that if the Chief Justice Roberts is a fourth, that means it is split. And so now it all hinges on Anthony Kennedy. This is never how America was supposed to be. We didn't want a king here. We didn't design this government. Our founders did not intend for things to work out this way. And yet here we are, and our states just acquiesce. They just go, instead of saying, I will not comply, instead of saying, what about the consent of the governed? In Oklahoma, I know I'm broadcasting from Oklahoma to you there in Boston. 78% of Oklahomans said, we want marriage defined, and we actually had a amendment to our Constitution by 78% of the vote that we wanted marriage defined as one man and one woman. It's called the DOMA Act, Defense of Marriage Act. And this one federal judge suspended that. Now we have one Supreme Court judge that's going to be the hinge on which everything turns. Look, we need to pray about Anthony Kennedy. We need to pray. Mention his name before God. Bring his name before the throne of grace in times of need, because this is a time of need in America. The fact is, should same-sex marriage be codified at the federal level and then the states just domino? No, I think what you're going to find out, some states domino. Some states are going to stand up, and there's going to be a great division in this nation. But should this happen, it's strike two for our country. What do I mean? Well, in 1973, Roe versus Wade was strike one. We're looking at strike two on the country as far as, is God finished with America or not? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to say, you know what? If the rest of America wants to go down the drain, wants to go to hell, I suppose they have the right to choose that. But as for me and my house, and folks, I know as for many, millions of people across this country, out here in flyover land, out here in the heartland of America, where many people think we don't matter, many of us here choose to serve the Lord. And I hope that you'll stand with us in this. It may be harder in a place like Massachusetts, but it's still the will of God. Now, I told you that we would also talk tonight a little bit about something called iconoclasm. This is the process by which people destroy icons of historic significance in order to change the identity and the perceived identity of who we are historically as a nation. This happens, in history. It happens when one group takes over another country. They destroy their history. They take pleasure. When Nazi Germany took over different countries, they took their art, they took a lot of their thing, museum pieces, etc., and either destroyed them or kept them for their own enrichment financially and so forth. But iconoclasm is something that is going on right now in America. It's soft iconoclasm, and we can see it in many ways. But first, let me just remind you a little bit about what it is. It's when tyrants attack and destroy the cultural icons of a society in order to destroy it, bring it down, bring it to the dust where nobody will remember really what their identity was, and then they're able to remake that nation over into their own image. We saw the Taliban do this when they oppressed Afghanistan. Not for Buddhism, but they went into certain historic areas. And I remember the pictures and the video of tanks pulling up to what looked like, you might say, a Mount Rushmore in America. Icons carved into the side of stone mountains, and they just pulled the tanks up there. And this happened to be a 170-foot high, tall statue of Buddha, an idol in Christian terms, and they just started blowing it up. That was Afghanistan's Mount Rushmore in some ways, and they just blew it off the face of the mountain. That's called iconoclasm. That's where, okay, as soon as all the older people who remember that die off, now you have young people who never saw it, never understood what it was, and you can remake the country in your own image. Now we have in America. I mean, I could go on, you know, and give you examples in culture and so forth. I know when the Khmer Rouge took over Vietnam, they killed everyone who had eyeglasses on. They took because they figured they could read. They tried to kill every educated person because they knew they had to remake South Vietnam after their communist image. And that's how it's done. I mean, that's how it works. Well, here today we are finding soft iconoclasm in America. The people want to change the pledge and take under God out of the pledge. They want to change our national anthem. The Star-Spangled Banner offends a lot of people, supposedly. It's a very small minority, but it's very vocal, and they have the support of the media and so forth, so it looks like more than it is. It's like one of those animals that puffs itself up to look bigger as kind of a bluff, you know, against their opponent. But it works. So they don't like the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting. Oh, it's too violent. You know, no, this is our history. This is who we are. This is how we won our freedom and maintained our freedom in the War of 1812 when they tried to come back around and spoil it all. And thank God, if you know anything about the War of 1812, God was in on it to help the nation at that time to retain their freedom. I don't know if you ever heard of the story of the tornado in Washington, D.C. that tossed the British cannon around and so forth and blew their ships off the shore and so forth. I mean, God helped early America to retain and maintain their freedom. Now people are wanting to change the July 4th Independence Day celebration. Move it to June. You know, do anything. I know out in Tucson, Arizona, I go down to the border south of there in the Tucson sector on a regular basis, work with a church out there, and they, you know what they did? The city council, who finally they got illegal alien sympathizers on the city council of Tucson, and they voted, oh, we're not going to pay for the fireworks at this 4th of July anymore. No, we're going to use the money from the city coffers to back a Cesar Chavez Day. Now the local business owners have to come up with money to celebrate freedom on the 4th of July with, Chinese fireworks. Okay, I know. But listen, it's happening all over the country. Trying to change Christian holidays. They hate Christmas. They hate Thanksgiving. They hate July 4th. The progressives, those who hate America, those who want to change America into their own image, after their own likeness. Want to take Christian symbols like crosses off of the necks of people who wear them to work, or off of the hillsides and off of the grave sites of Christian people who've died for their country. I mean, they want to stop all symbols, all influence of Christianity. Yeah, even the uniquely Christian American celebrations that are very important to the health and the identity of who we are as Americans. I would even go as far, and I know I get a lot of people razz me for this and roll their eyes, but, you know, American football is very unique. It's really not played other places in the world, and they're trying their best now to break the strength of American football in many, many ways and make it international and so forth. But look, it is an American icon. It's who we are. We play football here. That's what we do. We don't play soccer in the same way. Sure, some people play soccer. Some my kids played some soccer. But look, there's nothing like football. And to mess with it, to change it, to weaken it, to me, is just part of the whole attack on our culture. Yeah, well, not everything America does is Christian. There's no doubt there. I'm not trying to say that it is, but I'm saying to you, we're under attack. Our heritage is under attack, and it's at its root, it's trying to get to Christianity. They have to stop the Christian influence in our history, the Christian influence in our culture today, what little remains, and they're stomping it out as fast as they can. And folks, we can't let that happen. We need to celebrate traditional marriage. We need to preach the truth from our pulpits. We need to tell the truth about American history and the Black Robed Regiment and the Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and have a Third Great Awakening now. And we need to make a distinction between what, you know, talk personalities like Glenn Beck try to tell you is a pseudo-Christian American movement and the true Black Robed Regiment, the true Christian Americanism that literally is what our culture was built on. That's what we need to hear. And if we will amend our ways, if we will return to God, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's what we desire today, but it requires an education on the truth. It also then requires an action to go along with that information, that we literally change some things about our communities. Do you know when we stop abortion in America, it's going to be a national repentance. That act alone is a national statement of repentance. If we will stop the same-sex marriage nonsense, that will be a statement nationally to God that we are repenting of sexual sin and the tolerance of ungodliness and unholiness. And if we don't, it will be seen as strike two on America. You're almost out. This is Bruce DeLay. You've been listening to the Heartland Nation program right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston.
I walked through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "No, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat," and I sat down. "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night that Francis Scott Key sat watching it right and say, 'Can you see?' And it got a bad rip in New Orleans with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving back here at home. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare and she's wearing thin, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in. 'Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, we take her down every night, we don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I do like to brag, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
Ah! You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.